For a scripture reading, we turn to the Word of God to Romans chapter 10. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. By a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. As far we read in the inspired Word of God, text is Lord's Day 25 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all His benefits by faith only, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof He may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely, Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. After our treatment of question 64 of Lord's Day 24, we have concluded the section of the Catechism entitled Of God the Holy Ghost. Since Lord's Day 9, beginning, that is, with Lord's Day 9, we have been dealing with the doctrines of the Church, the doctrines of God's Word, as organized according to the three persons of the Trinity. So we have looked at a section of the Catechism entitled Of God the Father, looked at a section entitled Of God the Son, and then finally just concluded the section of the Catechism entitled Of God the Holy Ghost. Now we begin a section entitled Of the Sacraments, Of the Sacraments. First of all, or rather, that includes Lord's Days 25 through 31, seven Lord's Days. In that section of the Catechism, we deal first of all with the sacraments and the preaching in general. That's this Lord's Day that we consider this morning, Lord's Day 25. The sacraments in general and then the preaching. Then for two Lord's Days, we'll consider the doctrine of baptism, that sacrament of baptism, Lord's Days 26 and 27. Then we'll look at the Lord's Supper for three Lord's Days, 28, 29, and 30. And finally, the section is concluded with a treatment of these things from the viewpoint as they are the keys of the kingdom. And then also will be included discipline, preaching and discipline as the keys of the kingdom in Lord's Day 31. So this section deals with more than the sacraments alone. It also includes, as we've noticed, the preaching and discipline. There's not much on preaching in the Catechism. Various reasons for that. One of them was the debate with regard to the sacraments at the time of the Reformation. This was a major question in the Church. The understanding of the sacraments and to understand them properly. And that debate about the sacraments eclipsed the treatment that the preaching received. That's not to say that the sacraments are not extremely important. The sacraments are extremely important, even though they are given more attention than the preaching in the Catechism. But the preaching, in the end, is really more important. Preaching is more important. We see that even in the Catechism itself. In our Lord's Day question and answer 65, we read this: The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. Even from this point of view, we need that faith first to be worked in us before it can be confirmed. And if the preaching is the one that works the faith and the sacraments confirm it, then we must give priority to the preaching. That's why we call the preaching the chief means of grace. The chief means of grace that God has given to His church. Again, too, we could have preaching without the sacraments. That's not what we ought to do, of course. That would violate the command of our Savior. But on the mission field, for example, there is preaching and not always the sacraments. And the Lord uses that yet to gather His people. We could not have the sacraments without the preaching, certainly. The sacraments wouldn't make any sense without the preaching to explain that, to tell us what they signify. So we need to take opportunity here, though this is a section entitled of the sacraments, where it includes preaching, we're going to take opportunity to expand upon that and give that a significant treatment, the doctrine of the preaching. And we'll do that this morning under the theme, the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. First of all, what it is. What is the preaching? Secondly, what it works. And thirdly, what seals it. First of all, what is the preaching? The most important thing to know about the preaching is that the preaching is Christ speaking to His church. If we leave with very little more than that this morning, we will have grasped something vitally important. Don't leave this morning without being reminded of that truth, or perhaps learning that fundamental truth. The preaching is Christ speaking to His church. Certainly, we recognize the preaching is performed through a preacher, through a man, through a minister. We recognize that, and that's what we see visibly. We don't see with our natural eyes that Christ is speaking to His church in the preaching. All we see is a man speaking to a gathering of people. But by faith in the Word of God, we understand that what's really happening is through that man, Christ speaks to His church, to His people. Let's spend a moment or two looking at a few important passages that establish that truth. We must never lose this truth. We must cling to it and love it and remember it week by week. It is tremendously important, tremendously comforting for us to have. So then let's look at Romans 10, verse 14, for example. How then, the apostle says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? He had prefaced this with, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So one who calls upon the name of the Lord is saved consciously and in his experience. He enjoys his salvation. So then how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? One must believe first and then be able to call upon the Lord and then know and enjoy and be assured of His salvation. And then he asks the next question. How shall they believe in Him? And here's where our King James adds a little word, the word of, that ought not be added here. Ought not be added. And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? That's how it ought to be read. Very few mistakes in the King James Version. It is a reliable version, an excellent version, the best version of the Holy Scripture that we have available to us today. But it's not without a few mistakes, this being perhaps the most significant one. You notice the difference. If we leave the of there, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? The question is simply saying, how can someone believe if they haven't heard about Christ, if they haven't heard of Him? But that's not what the preaching is. It's not simply hearing about Christ, but it's actually hearing Christ. And so the proper translation, and not simply, we don't simply say this because we prefer this and it fits better with our doctrine, but it is actually the better translation out of the original language. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? In other words, we hear Christ, and therefore we believe. In fact, the question states even more. One cannot believe unless he hears Christ. Christ Himself speaking. How shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? Without a preacher. And we recognize now the apostles not talking about hearing Christ in one from the clouds or hearing Christ in one's heart, but he's saying you hear Christ from the preacher, from the preaching. How shall they preach except they be sent? He goes on from there. The preaching is, according to that passage, is hearing Christ. Another important passage that teaches this same thing is Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21. Romans 10 is especially an important passage as that brings out how we hear Christ through the preaching. But Ephesians 4, verses 20 and 21 also teaches that God's people hear Christ, really hear Him speak to them. Not about Him, but they hear Him. They learn Him. They learn from Him, that is. Verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Which begs the question, how? How do I hear Christ? How am I taught by Him? And the answer from Romans 10 is from the preaching. That's how you hear your Lord and Savior Himself speaking to you. Another passage which teaches that Christ always speaks to His people. And His people always hear Him, not simply a man, but hear Him, is John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Read a few verses from that chapter. First of all, verses 2 through 4, Jesus explains this. He says, he that entereth in by the shore, by the door, is the shepherd of the sheep. He's speaking of Himself as the shepherd of His sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice. The sheep hear His voice. And He calleth His own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. The sheep, that is, His elect people, hear the very voice of Christ, Jesus, as He speaks to them. Verse 27 of the chapter again. My sheep hear My voice. And I know them, and they follow Me. Someone can say, they ought not to say, but could say, well, Jesus is talking only about His sheep there presently, His disciples. He says, you hear, not have heard. He's not talking only about those way in the past. He doesn't say, my sheep have heard My voice. He says, my sheep hear My voice. So He's speaking only of those sheep, only of the disciples. But in the very context of His speaking of this, Jesus explains very plainly that he's speaking not only of the disciples, not only of the sheep presently before him, but all of his people, all of his elect. We see that in verse 16 of the chapter. And other sheep I have. He means others beyond you, the ones he was speaking to at the moment. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He's speaking of us there, beloved. Other sheep that he has, beyond those he was presently addressing, the Gentiles whom he would gather in, those Gentiles also would hear his voice. We hear his voice again through his gift to the church, the preaching of the gospel. We say that's so extremely important because if that were not true, that we hear Jesus' voice in the preaching of the gospel, we are really, in a very real sense, without our Lord Jesus Christ. Then the disciples in many ways had it better than we have it. They heard his voice. They walked with him. They heard him speak to them. And we do not have that. Then they were better off than we were. Besides, Jesus has said, I am with you always. Some of his last words he left his disciples before he departed from them. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Didn't mean his disciples only. They didn't live to the end of the world. Died a long time ago. He spoke that to his church, to his disciples who were representatives of his church. Said to his church, I am with you as I speak to you. And he meant through the preaching. I'm with you always. And then to consider, beloved, we're saved by something other than Christ alone. If the preaching is not the very voice of our Savior, we're saved by the preaching. Romans 10 makes that plain. One must have the preaching in order to hear Christ and in order to have faith and in order to call out unto God and to be saved. We're saved by the preaching. If the preaching is only a man, then we're saved by a man, by man's word, not by the word of our Savior, not by our Savior himself. The preaching is Christ. We hear Jesus. He talks to us. And he's given us the ears to hear. He's put a new life, a new heart within us so that we can hear his voice in our heart in the preaching. Not all, not everyone who hears the preaching, not everyone who hears a man stand in front of a congregation and address them, not everyone who hears that hears Christ in their heart. Some hear only a man. They've not been given the ears to hear. And that too is according to God's will. That's God's will. That's God's doing. It's His sovereign work. But we, by God's grace, do hear Him. It's not a metaphor. It's not a poetic phrase. That's a reality, a spiritual reality. We listen to the preaching then with those ears of the Spirit, those ears of faith. As God's people, we hear Christ Jesus. We hear the one who is our blessed Savior. That's who we hear of, whom we hear in the preaching. He speaks to us. The one who died for us. You hear the one who died for you in the preaching. One who loves you that much that he gave up his own life for you. You might live and have a place in his church and in his covenant. We hear our covenant friend, in the preaching of the gospel, a man like we are, a man like you. And yet, eternal, almighty God, perfect in every way, glorious, resurrected, ascended up into heaven, one who sits at God's right hand, and yet in mercy and in grace speaks to sinners in His love for us. And He speaks to us good news, tells us good news, glad tidings of great things. That's what gospel means. It means good news. That's what Christ says in the preaching to His people. It's not what He has to say for the reprobate who hear the preaching. That's what He has to say for His people, His elect, in the preaching. He says, I have paid the price for your sins. I paid the price for all of your sins upon the cross. That's what I was doing there on the cross. That which I have revealed in my word about the cross. That's what I was doing there. Paid the price for your sins. Your sins are forgiven. God, your Father, forgives you all your sins and trespasses. He's washed them all away. On the basis of my work on the cross, you are innocent. You are. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel like you are guilty. I have declared you innocent. And where you feel guilty, then confess your sins and know again your innocence through faith in me. I have paid the price for your sins upon the cross. I have made you innocent on the cross. And I have made you righteous. I have earned righteousness, all the righteousness you will ever need. You are viewed by God as having perfectly kept every one of the commandments through me, through my work, which I have done for you upon the cross. All of this because I have died for you and suffered for you upon the cross. Jesus Christ emphasizes His cross in the preaching. The Catechism makes that plain to us in emphasizing it here in the Lord's Day. He has declared and sealed to us the promise of the gospel through the sacraments, but promise also of the gospel which we hear in the preaching of the good news. Namely, that He grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Then are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, that they might direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation, not the only work of our salvation, not the only aspect of our salvation. Be clear on that. But the only ground of our salvation. That's the importance of emphasizing the cross. It's the foundation, ground of every other aspect of our salvation. The answer, yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation, all of it, every aspect of it, we'll spell out some other aspects of it yet too, but the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which He offered for us upon the cross. Again, speaking of it as being the ground of everything else that is built upon it. Now, Christ says further in the gospel, in the good news, now, He says, you are adopted into the family of God. The basis of what I have done for you upon the cross, God is your Father. I am your brother. You have a new identity. You have a new family. You are an heir of eternal life. If God is your Father, this is what sons of God receive. They receive the inheritance, and that inheritance is eternal life. You shall live forever with me. Soon, I promise you, soon I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am with the Father, there you may be also. Till then, I have given my Spirit to you, that He might dwell in you. I will speak to you in the preaching. I will continue to commune with you, that you might enjoy that covenant fellowship with me. And I will give you my life. I do give you my life. I have given you my life in your heart so that you can live. So that by that life that I have put in you, you may find your way unto the Father. You may believe. You may walk. You may pray. And live in covenant communion with your God. You're able. You're able to walk in good works. You are free. I've set you free. You're able to approach unto the Father, covenant communion with Him, through that life which I have worked in you. And my Father will care for you. And I will preserve you. And I will keep you until we are all united in person with one another in glory. That's the gospel. That's what Christ speaks in the preaching. And this it has pleased Him to do through a man, through a preacher. He could speak to us without a preacher. He doesn't need me. Doesn't need any minister of the gospel. We need to remember that too. That we may remain humble as servants of God. He could speak from the clouds. He could speak in many different ways to His people. Doesn't need a minister of the gospel. He did with the Apostle Paul. You remember on the Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Himself simply appeared and spoke to Paul. And he heard Lord Jesus Christ, he recognized He did too. But Jesus has chosen to use preachers. He speaks through other means as well. We know that too. He speaks through the sacraments. He speaks through a reading of Scripture. He speaks through parents instructing their children. He speaks through providence, the events of our life. He speaks through the creation. He speaks in many different ways, but those are not the preaching, and the preaching is the chief main way that Christ speaks to us. Those other ways we could say are murmurs, whisperings of God, sometimes louder, sometimes more muffled, but the preaching is the loud and clear conversation of our Savior speaking to us, His people. We need to hear the preaching. We need the preaching in order to hear Jesus Christ. Romans 10, once again, verse 14. How shall they hear without a preacher? Preaching then requires a preacher. Romans 10 verse 14 says so. Christ speaks to us through a man. That's the foolishness of preaching. The Scripture speaks of it. Seems to be a very weak means that God is pleased to use to speak to His people. A man with sins and faults, weaknesses, idiosyncrasies. But so it has pleased Christ to choose out of His church certain men through whom He will speak through a wonder into the hearts of His people. The preacher then also must bring the Word. Christ does not speak through discourses on politics or through social or words about and descriptions of social movements. Christ does not speak through stories and through jokes, through theatrics performed in front of His people. Certainly Christ does not speak through false doctrine. He speaks only through His Word as it's proclaimed by the preacher of the Gospel. That's why pure doctrine is so important to the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. Less true doctrine means less of the voice of Christ that we hear. And the more pure and plain and consistent that doctrine is proclaimed, the more we hear, the more plainly and clearly we hear the voice of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Then too, we need to recognize it's not just anyone who can stand up and speak the Word and call it preaching. Romans 10, verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Not just anyone can say, well, I'll stand up and I'll say some things about the Bible. I'll explain this or that verse. I'll talk about a certain doctrine, and that will be Christ speaking to His people. How shall they preach except they be sent? They must be sent by Jesus Christ Himself. That's the point. A preacher must be one who is called out and separated unto that work by Christ Himself, through whom it then will please Christ to speak unto His people. And Christ does that through the church. A minister must be called by Christ through the church. Anointed by Christ, given the right to preach by Christ, as Christ speaks to him through His church. Again, we need to emphasize and underscore the importance of the church institute. It's through the church that we have a preacher. And it's in the church that Christ speaks. Value your membership in a true church of Christ, a true instituted church of Jesus Christ, as a precious gift from God. And all must be done according to God's Word as well. To say a word also about women preachers, so-called. Women who stand up and say, I will be your preacher. I will explain to you the Word of God. That's not according to God's Word. That's in fact in direct contradiction to the Word of God. And it's only when the church operates according to the Word of God that she can have comfort and assurance that the preacher whom she calls is sent by Christ and speaks to her. There never has been a woman preacher. And a woman has never truly preached the gospel. When a woman stands up and speaks before a church, she's the only one talking. Christ is silent. He doesn't speak through her. She hasn't been called by Him. She hasn't been sent by Him. Doesn't speak through a woman who takes it upon herself to speak before God's people. It's through a properly called preacher, through Christ, or rather through a properly called preacher, that Christ speaks to His church. And that preaching works the result. It works faith in our hearts. Answer 65 says that. The Holy Ghost who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Romans 10 verse 17 as well. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, by the hearing of the preaching. That's where faith comes from. God works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Through the preaching, we're given the gift of faith. And we continue to have faith worked in our hearts. We continue to have faith strengthened within us so that we can believe and take hold of that Word of God. We grow in our faith through the preaching of the gospel. Faith, not only as a faculty, not only as an ability, is given to us through the preaching, but faith also as an activity, something that we're doing. Faith is an active thing within the child of God. And that faith as an activity is worked in us also by the preaching of the gospel. Preaching is, again, a wonder of grace whereby Christ Himself speaks into the heart of His children and makes things happen within us by His powerful Word. That Word is powerful because it's always accompanied by the Holy Spirit. That, again, answer 65 brings out, whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. Christ works that in us by the preaching. As the Spirit of Christ, as the power of Christ, the Spirit works faith within us. And that's also because the Word itself is efficacious. It's a word we need to be familiar with. Efficacious. The preached Word of God works a result. And it works the result that God intends it to work. The hearts of God's elect people, God's intention is that the preaching of the Word works faith and life within them. And the preaching is powerful and carries out that intention of God within the hearts of His people. That's how God saves us. By the efficacious or effectual preaching of the Word. It does not work faith in everyone who hears the preaching. The Word, as it comes out, and elect and reprobate hear it. The Word does not simply pass by the reprobate. Sometimes we think of it that way, that the Word goes out powerfully in the hearts of the elect and simply has no effect on the reprobate. That's not true. Preaching works hardness in the reprobate. They hate Christ. They hate Christ's voice. And the voice of Christ is effectual in them too. They grow more and more wicked under the preaching of the gospel. More and more hypocritical, more rebellious, more stubborn. But to us, God's people, the preaching of the Word effectually works faith in us. Faith that causes us to hear. Faith that causes us to embrace the voice of Christ. To say, I heard in the preaching today, not simply a man, I heard my Savior speak to me. And I love what He had to say to me. Embrace the message that He brings to us. That's by faith. He works in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. And faith which results then in great joy and peace, comfort in our hearts as we hear the Word that's preached. God has added something to the preaching as well to seal the preaching. That is the sacraments. The sacraments are a seal of the preaching. Seal meaning a pledge, a promise, an oath. Through the sacraments, Christ says, I promise you that what you've heard in the preaching is true. The sacraments do not stand alone. They serve the preaching. They stand under the preaching. They're subservient to the preaching. But they always point to the preaching of the gospel. We see that in question and answer 67 of the Catechism. The Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel, that is in the preaching, and assures us by the sacraments. He teaches us in the preaching, and then He comes along and He assures us through baptism and the Lord's Supper, and He says, I assure you, what I've said there in the preaching, that's true. Through the sacraments, then, Christ says, listen to the preaching. Listen to what I have to say to you in the preaching. And when you hear the preaching, and what you hear in the preaching, all of that's true. When I said to you there that your salvation depends entirely upon me, when I said there in the preaching that I have accomplished all of your salvation, I've laid all the ground of your salvation, the foundation of your salvation in the cross, it's true. It is. That's what the sacraments say to us. I assure you, baptism says, I promise you, the Lord's Supper says, it's true. Just as I've said. Just as I said when I spoke to you in love and in grace as your Savior through my preaching, through my gospel. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for the gift of the preaching of the gospel. And we pray that Thou wilt build us up and strengthen us in it. And more we may hear our Savior speak to us. We may know that voice consciously. We may rejoice. Have covenant fellowship with Thee, our God, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Continue, Father, to speak to us salvation, to speak that salvation into us, so that we know it and experience it and enjoy it and walk in the life Thou dost work in us by the preaching, and confirm and assure us Thy holy word, of Thy good news through the sacraments which Thou hast ordained for our use. We pray, Father, thanksgiving unto Thee that Thou hast been pleased to give us, sinners in ourselves, but graced in Jesus Christ, to give us a place in Thy blessed church where we can hear the preaching, enjoy the sacraments, and commune with our Savior and our Lord. We pray this in His name alone. Amen.